Today we're going to talk about the Corinthians and a piece of their spiritual growth story. Don't be a stumbling block to others. We will start with a mini history. I'm going to leave stuff out, so my Corinthian scholars, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it the very mini history so we can set the stage, so we can figure out who these people were, what they were struggling with, and then we can figure out who we are in our culture and what we're struggling with. So Corinth is a city in Greece and was captured and destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC, that's before Christ. It was rebuilt as a Roman colony in 44 BC. It flourished and became the administrative capital of the Roman province of Achaia. It was in a strategic location for commerce and trade, with having three harbors as well as this little river that connected two seas. It attracted people with different backgrounds and cultures, creating a diverse population. It was also a city known for its moral decay, and by some, they called it Sin City. From my Facebook friends, I heard a uh-oh from the crowd. It was heavily influenced on the worship of the goddess Aphrodite and the practice of temple prostitution. Aphrodite was an ancient Greek goddess of sexual love and beauty, also known for love and fertility. Other gods and idols were also incorporated into the culture and worship from Greek and Roman mythology, having been a Greek city before, and then Romans came. It was this mixed blend, so both mythologies came into play. This sets the stage for the different interactions with the current culture and these newly converted Christians. It was a very difficult time for them to navigate this culture and their newfound way of living without isolating themselves from being able to do business, walk down the street, and have gatherings. So as well as adapting to or implementing different behaviors in their lives and daily habits, the struggle is real. So they turn to Paul, writing letters justifying their actions. A little bit of hope that Paul would be like, oh no, you guys are spot on. And also asking for guidance. So they would kind of write back and forth to Paul and kind of justify their actions in it, but then also be open to guidance. And so when we go to Corinthians today, this is some of what is written in this letter is response to a back and forth letter. So this is a snippet of the backdrop. We're going to read chapter 8, so we can just read it in its entirety, and then we'll back into it a little bit. So now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols. Yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So, what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But we know that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we live for him. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything and through whom we have been given life. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge, and that's in quotes, your superior knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. This is a response from Paul to one of their questions. That's why it starts with, now regarding your question. Pertaining to eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, like the Roman or Greek gods. It's important to note the animals that were sacrificed to pagan gods were not all consumed or burnt up, similar to when the Israelites would sacrifice animals to the priests would get some of that meat to eat. It wasn't, there was parts of the animal that were sacrificed and parts that weren't. The bulk of the meat was used or consumed in more practical ways, like being sold at the marketplace in Corinth. So this question is not just about eating the meat at a pagan temple. It's a bit more, it's that, but it's also geared towards buying meat or being at someone's house. The justification the Corinth church made is that they know that the sacrifice means nothing, and these pagan gods do not exist. So the sacrifice is meaningless. Therefore, no harm, no foul. So Paul addresses this knowledge at the beginning of 8:1-6. And he basically confirms the knowledge they have is true, but not a sound justification for their actions. So we'll read that a second, so keep that in mind. So it is true what you believe, and your knowledge is factual, but it doesn't justify your actions. Now, I know that's hard for those of us that are principle-based, or we like to know things and have the truth. So we'll reread this because the Bible says it better than I will. Now, regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Do you love another over your principles? Do you love another over your knowledge? Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. And if we remember a couple weeks ago, love God, love others. Those are our first two things. I don't remember knowledge being on the list. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. So I love Paul's teaching because he is confirming, you guys are on the right track. You are growing. Remember, this is a very young church. So though Paul is very strict sometimes, he's also meeting them where they are, and he's confirming, you guys are on the right track, but we need to grow the next step, spiritual enrichment and growth. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. So he's saying, be mindful of the culture around you. This is real to others. You may know the truth, but others have a different truth, a different perspective. But we know that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we live for him, and there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything and through whom we have been given life. I love that he confirms their knowledge. But the second half, Paul focuses on others and their view and correcting the Corinthians in their justification of their actions. Paul continues the conversation. So we'll read that again just so that's in our heads. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with their weaker conscience to stumble. Later on, Paul talks about, just because it's permissible doesn't mean that I need to do it. He's kind of doing that same message here. For if others see you, and he's also giving a shout out to under Christ's coming, we become free from the law because the law is complete. He's giving a shout out to that. But just because you have freedoms doesn't mean that you get to do whatever you want. If you love others, is basically his message here. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge and a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. And then this is so Paul. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. I love his dramatizations. Very passionate individual. So Paul continues the conversation in 1 Corinthians 10. You can go back and read all of 10 if you want. We're just going to pick up at 19 through 33 because it really correlates to the message today. In 10, we see Paul take this to a deeper level. Although the pagan gods are not real, the demons or forces behind the act of worshiping pagan gods and idolizing something other than God is. It's a transgression against God to worship idols. So we'll pick up in 10:19. What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's tabernacle and at the table of demons too. What? Do we dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do we think we are stronger than he is? You say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. But suppose someone tells you this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So Paul takes it to a deeper level. And what I love about this particular writing in the Bible is Paul puts it in very practical perspective for the Corinthians. He gives real examples. Clear cut. Like, don't go into the temple of Aphrodite and eat the meat. Like, that clearly people were perceived, you're going into the temple, you must be worshiping Aphrodite, and then if you go in and you take the meat. But if you get in somebody's home, you could partake in that worship if it's a non-believer. But if you know where it comes from, and they know that you know where it comes from, just kindly say, I'll just eat broccoli tonight, thank you. Because the behind it is a falsity, right? Like, you might know that this means nothing, that this lamb was sacrificed to Aphrodite. But the person that believes that doesn't know that that's false, because that's where they are. So basically, Paul's saying, meet people where they are and help them grow in their maturity. Show them in the behavior. Because the shout-out comes from the Ten Commandments mentioned last week. You must not have any other god but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or on the sea. You must not bow to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. And that's why Paul mentions, don't stir the jealousy of God. If you've read anything in the Old Testament, you know what happens when you stir the jealousy of God. Somebody's getting destroyed. So what Paul is conveying is if the Corinthians knowingly in front of non-believers or new Christian eats meat sacrificed to idols, it can be perceived that they accept the behavior or agree with the practice or approve the worship of idols. Like, they could be in a conversation, well, I don't know, Pastor Tasha was at my house the other day and she ate the lamb that I sacrificed to Aphrodite, so I really don't think this is a problem. And then that spreads, right? And then that spreads. This could then keep a pagan from being saved, or push a newer Christian away from God, or not live a full life in Christ by not giving their full selves to God, living maybe on the fence. Don't be a stumbling block for another. I read one commentary that said it this way: a weaker brother stumbles when he is influenced to violate his conscience by the direct or indirect involvement of another believer. That indirectness really hit me. Folks are watching you, especially sometimes if they know that you're Christian. In fact, when I first started coming back to church, as most people know, I was struggling with different addictions, and it wasn't uncommon for me to show up to work. And I thought I was smooth. You know, I'd brush my teeth, I did all the things, but my coworker would turn to me, and she could sniff out my alcohol any day of the week. And she'd be like, that church is really working for you, isn't it? Right? But she knew I was going to church, and she struggled a little bit. I was thinking about how this lesson relates in our time and thought about a moment in my life that I've never forgotten. I was about 14 or 15, and for a couple weeks a year, I would go down to Missouri to visit my cousin, and my cousin would come up and visit me in Iowa, and she had this acquaintance that she was like kind of mesmerized with. It was this older guy. I think he was like 16. He had a car. And she went on and on about how cool he was, and that he stole a pair of shoes, and how, like, man, he's like, you know, just, that really mesmerized her. And she's like, we could steal stuff. And I was like, I don't know, this is so wrong. It's so wrong. So we go down to like this kind of Walmart type of store, and we're walking around the store. And my heart's pounding, and we're looking for what we're going to steal, right? And I knew the whole time it was wrong, and I knew this guy was not impressive to me, but I got caught up in it. We ended up stealing the stupidest thing. We stole 1-inch styrofoam craft balls that were like 10 cents, I think, a piece. And that was our starting point, and I felt so horrible about it. And so we each stole a ball, and as soon as I put that thing in my pocket, we made it out the store. We walked the few blocks back to her house, and I was just tore up. Not so much that I stole a 1-inch styrofoam ball, but that I had an opportunity to influence. I was the older of the two of us. I felt like I had some of that. I knew better. I was saved the year before. God was on me about the choice I made in my influence. I was so guilt-stricken and shameful of this 1-inch circumference styrofoam ball that I broke down, and I got my cousin to the point where we were going to go back to the store and we were going to return it. It was so nerve-wracking walking back, and I felt even more nervous about smuggling our merchandise back into the store to put it back in the bin than I did on the way out, because it really sunk in that I had a choice of influence. And I failed. So we did get back in the store. We put our little 1-inch styrofoam balls back in the bin of 1-inch styrofoam balls. And I have never forgotten the feeling of leading somebody else to do it, because I know if I told my cousin I'm not doing this, she wouldn't have done it either. Because she wouldn't have done it alone. And I have remembered that, and that has stuck with me. There's been pivotal moments in my life where that has come back and helped guide me. There's also been pivotal moments in my life where that has come back, and I was like, ah, screw you. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm just going to be honest. I haven't been perfect about everything. Right? Going to be genuine. When you learn that lesson, you don't always get it right every time. But don't give up on it, and don't continually I messed up that last time, so I'm just going to continue to mess up. You have an opportunity every time. And if you have a moment like that in your life, maybe you'll get it right 25% of the time and 75% of the time, and then maybe as you grow, you get it 50-50, and then maybe you switch that balance, right? And then you're 75-25 the other way, And then maybe next time you're 99% implementing the lesson that you learned. It's a journey, folks. You're not going to get it right every time. But let those stories and experiences pile up to propel you to continue to grow and to forgive yourself when you don't get it right. And then you got another experience for you to lean on that comes back. Now you also have my experience. I'm like, oh, I don't want to do that one-inch styrofoam ball thing. I felt so much worse about the choice I had made about influencing than I did about the actual act of stealing the ball. That's also a Ten Commandment, by the way. Do not covet, do not steal. Which is why I thought it was relatable to this, because the idols goes directly back to a commandment. I had a choice to influence towards not stealing or providing the perception that I accepted that this behavior, or also thought that it was cool. So remember, it comes back to this guy that stole the shoes. He was so cool. Or I could have stood my ground and influenced my cousin the other way and would not have taken or had to return the ball with such discomfort and drama. Could have been completely avoided. We as Christians have a responsibility beyond ourselves. Just because we have the knowledge or this or that, how are you acting? How are you behaving? Perception is real. Actions speak louder than words. You can sit at the table and speak out against worshiping idols to a new or non-believer and have a hunk of steak in your mouth and ask for the A1 sauce. How do you think that goes over? Man, yeah, worshiping idols is terrible. Could you have the A1 sauce? By the way, this is fantastic. How did they cook this? Was this open fire, convection oven? Like, this is delicious. What is that person supposed to get out of that? You're eating it, but you're telling me that it's not right. Your words and your behaviors need to align, and they need to align with Christ's teachings. What influence are you putting out there in your daily lives? Does it turn folks to God or away from God? Does it turn to the non-believer to check God out or confirm what they think that they know? Do you help another make good decisions leading to more peaceful life in Christ? Or decisions that lead to grief, shame, guilt, and drama, leading to lack of peace in Christ? And then scratching their heads, wondering, why am I following Christ in the first place? I thought I was going to get this peace that passes all understanding. Are you a stumbling block for others in your life, or are you a stepping stone? That's the questions we're going to ask ourselves today and throughout this week. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let that be a guiding compass. Is this for the glory or against the glory of God? Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles, people that believe like you do or don't believe that you like you do. Do what is best for others so that many may be saved. The peace that you have as a Christian is so sacred. And it is intended to be shared with others. Don't be a stumbling block. Be a stepping stone. Meet people where they are and help them grow, as someone probably helped you along the way. Lord, we come to you right now, God, and we ask for your guidance and direction, and that this lesson today, God, of being a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block, God, let it sink in for all of us, and let us all figure out how we can implement this more in our lives, God. And help us on that journey to be better and better and better at implementing it, but accepting us where we are too, God, on that journey. Help us together as a church family, God, to uphold one another in prayer and uphold each other in influencing each other in making better decisions in our life, God, that are more aligned to glorifying you and your great name so that others may be saved. In your precious and glorious name we pray. Amen.